My name is Jason Leahy, and this is my story. When I was in high school, I made the decision to turn my life over to Christ. In a quiet room with tear-stained eyes, I went to bed asking God for help and woke up with clarity that I'd never known before. It felt like God had altered my entire identity overnight. And from there, I rapidly began growing. I read the Bible cover to cover before diving in deeper into study. I went to every church service I could, listened to every message, talked with friends about faith. I made following Christ my number one priority. And in this first year, it seemed like all the blessings were coming my way too. I had great friends, a Christian girlfriend that was way out of my league, and a joy in my heart that just seemed unquenchable. Temptations of the world seemed to just melt away, and I found comfort in regular time with God. In a few instances that I cling to, even today, I was fortunate enough to have God speak clearly and directly to my heart. We were close. But after a while, things began to fade. I began to lose contentment with my friends, with my girlfriend, and with my family. Worst of all, I lost contentment with my time with God. I think I went through a state of mild depression, and actions I took to fill this void weren't necessarily the smartest. I was a full-time college student, I owned my own taekwondo school, I worked as a waiter, and I worked nights at UPS while playing in a band. I was running this neighborhood ministry that I had started with some 15 skater kids, whom I hung out with as often as I could. I would go to bed at 10:30 and be up by 11:30 to drive out to my midnight UPS shift. Needless to say, with only 1 or 2 hours of sleep at night, I was getting a little bit crazy. I couldn't figure out what was wrong. I hoped to find comfort in a church, but it wasn't there. Although I was admittedly crazy, no one seemed to make me feel like crap as much as my Christian friends did. I knew I was a frustrating person to be around, but I didn't feel like I could help it. Besides, isn't the church supposed to be there for hard-to-be-around people? I felt like I had done my fair share of loving the unlovable kids in my neighborhood. Now it was me that needed some help, and it wasn't there. And so I continued down this path for quite some time before deciding that perhaps the entire Christianity thing was bunk. God felt distant, the church seemed lame, weak, and fake. I began to ask why I kept buying into this Christianity thing and didn't get many answers. I started dating a non-Christian girl, which was hard, because I decided to keep the moral precepts of Christianity without believing in the faith itself. Basically, I wanted to turn my back on Jesus, but I didn't want people saying that I was doing it so I could live on the wild side or something stupid like that. I just didn't believe it anymore. In fact, as I began hanging out with more and more non-Christians, I found a new freedom. My new friends were some of the most encouraging people I had met. Although looking back, I'm sad that I didn't guide these people towards Christ, I am grateful for the encouragement and friendship they gave in tough times. There was one Christian during all of this, however, I could not avoid, Lori Wilburn. If any of you have been asked, "How are you doing?" by Lori Wilburn, you know she means, "No, really, how are you doing?" Although I tried to tell her I didn't really want to talk about it, she would sit there and stare at me awkwardly until I would agree to meet with her. I still look back impressed by Lori. With all that she and Dan had going on with his church plant, she took time to sit for hours at Fazoli's listening to some high school kid ramble on about how much life sucked. It must have seemed so trivial to her, but for me, it was a turning point. I told her my plan to make a choice to either walk with God or give it all up in college, including the shackles of the moral precepts. But as I talked, my plan seemed silly. I had a messed up view of Christianity still, and that is what made me feel so shackled. Lori helped me to paint a more accurate picture of what it means to be a Christ follower, and it seemed reasonable. Shortly after that, my dear friend Brian Beard was living in New York, told me that I needed to read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. This too was a turning point. I decided to follow God in college, but to hide it. I was tired of being a Christian leader. I was tired of having these high school kids look up to me. I was tired of carrying the weight of drug addictions, abusive homes, and shocking stories. I was tired of having to say the right things, lead people in prayers, and keep everything in check. It was all too exhausting. Couldn't I just follow Christ, but keep it to myself? Well, this worked for a while, but it was only a few months before a friend of mine from the dorm started asking questions because I seemed different to him. And he wanted to know why. I was a little upset at God because I knew my hiding was about to come to an end. But I also felt flattered that God was still apparent in my life. I didn't deserve it, but God was using me. Shortly after that, I was sharing the faith with different people in the halls, and they were turning their lives towards Christ. I'd come back to my dorm room to find people I didn't even know. My friend, who had become a Christian, would say, Now, I know you don't know this girl, but she's in there crying, and I want you to draw that little Jesus bridge illustration that you drew for me. It was really quite bizarre. I was hiding, but God was moving. Ever since this time, I've continued to try to follow him. I see him at work in this world more and more as my spiritual eyes are maturing. Although life still has its ups and downs, I can honestly say that I have more joy and sense of purpose than ever. Looking back, it's hard to believe that I took this little detour from the faith. But it is what it is. My name is Jason Leahy, and this is my story.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're talking this morning about temptation to wander from faith. I'd like to begin this morning with Aerosmith. Aerosmith has a song that says, "Girl, before I met you, I was F-I-N-E fine." And you look in the lyric sheet, and F-I-N-E is an acronym. It stands for fouled up, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. Can relate to the song. Both before I met my wife, I was F-I-N-E fine, but also before having an encounter with Jesus Christ, I was F-I-N-E fine. I was on my way to being hugely in debt and broke almost all the time, and I think I had kind of accepted I would always be broke and always be hugely in debt. I was becoming quite good at lying. To spice myself up a little bit. I would embellish things I had done or said because I just thought people wouldn't probably want to be my friend unless I was a little, you know, more colorful, a little more lively. So I lied a lot. And I also treated people very badly. I ruined all the best and closest relationships to me in those years. The person in the video is my brother, and one of the bad people he's talking about in church that drove him away was me. And then I gave my heart to Jesus. And over the next 15 years, he began to take these various chains I had attached to myself, and a link at a time, he begins to chop them away. I am grateful for the freedom from so many chains that Jesus has given me and is giving me even still today. But there has been also a side effect of this. As I have lived the way of Jesus as best I can in this time, I've started to feel at times an outsider. And this is what our series is about. Because maybe some of you are in this point where you're following Jesus, trying to live his way, doing the best you can, and it's beginning to make you feel a bit separated from family, from friends, from coworkers. Because of these differences it makes in your life, you feel a bit like an outsider. What would that look like? It would look like this. All your friends are laughing, having a great time, and you walk in the room, and everybody goes, "Shh, okay, stop talking about that because his holiness is here, and, you know, we can't talk about what F-I-N-E fine really stands for in the Aerosmith album cover because you can't use that kind of words in front of him." You know, your family's making plans, and they're going to have a good time, and they're going to do something, and then somebody will slip you a little comment like, "No, you probably can't go because, you know, you're a church person. You'll probably be at church that day," and or, "I know you guys don't have any money because you give it all away to starving kids in Africa," or something. Or you're a single person, and you're dating someone, and one night you're sitting there, and things are normal, and then they unbutton something, and you have to say, "No, you know how I feel about that," and then there's this big fight, and they don't understand, and then, you know, you end up never seeing them again. Or you're at work, and, you know, there's a little dishonesty that's just part of it. You don't want to participate. Your boss says, "Oh, I appreciate if you want to be totally honest with the customers. You know, I appreciate you have this moral sense. That's fine. You can do that. But when it's time for promotion, you don't get it." Lenny lies a lot over in the next cubicle, gets the promotion. It's tempting in these moments when there's this social pressure put on you to just take maybe some of those chains and put them back on. Just to avoid the social hassle of it. Just to avoid that sense of being a foreigner, an alien, an outsider. I'd like to tell you about some friends of mine, though, who were freed by Christ and then put some of those chains back on. I've changed the names of these folks because they are important to me, but I think their stories are very important to tell. Dave. Dave came to Christ. He was set free from many chains. He started a business, a very difficult business to get into, but the Lord blessed it and built it up, and he had a huge number of clients, and then he was made a manager, and had a huge number of employees to supervise, and then he started to feel the social pressure to keep everyone entertained, you know, keep the customers entertained and happy, keep the workers entertained and happy, to be the life of the party, to be Mr. Fun. So he got into a little social drinking. What's wrong with that? Jesus wasn't drinking Kool-Aid at the Last Supper, so okay, a little social drinking. Then it gets to be a lot of social drinking, and then it pretty much is a lot of socially getting drunk, and today, Dave is an alcoholic. He's just recently lost his wife. His kids hardly know who he is. He's more in chains now than he ever was before. Then there's my friend Adam. Adam came to Christ. He started to rise up in his company, and the Lord actually poured out great blessings upon him, and Adam actually became wealthy. He became rich, and right when he was poised at this place to unleash the power of this wealth in the form of generosity, to do great things, to really make a mark for the kingdom of God, he puts back on the chain of greed. What he has now isn't enough. What he makes is never enough. He's always afraid of losing it. He starts spending more than even he earns. And at this point, Adam is so far in debt that unless God rescues him, I don't think he's ever going to get out of it. He has bigger chains on now than ever before. And then there's Sandy. Sandy came to Christ early in life. She wanted to follow Jesus with her whole life. She knew that part of that was to place a great value upon herself, that she would only give her heart, her soul, and her body only to another person who would commit himself to her. She would give herself totally to one who would give himself totally to her. But she had a boyfriend, and he was pressuring her sexually, and he was promising he would eventually commit himself totally to her, but could they just put the cart before the horse for a while? And she put that chain back on, and, you know, she got a little pregnant. And so then she starts to figure out this isn't really the guy she thought, but, you know, she's pregnant, so they get a little married. And then they start having just hatfuls of children. And then she gets a little cheated on by him. And he brings her home a disease that she can't get cured of. And then he leaves her. So now she's a sick mom, single mom, and has hatloads of very confused kids. Way, way more in chains than she ever was at any other point in her life. So you all were handed chains as you came in this morning. And if you could, I'd like you to take that out. Sound like Christmas here for a moment. And if you would, just lay that on the seat beside you or maybe across your leg here and think about, what does this represent for you this morning? This chain represents the thing that is trying to draw you back, maybe to a life that you were set free from, but that wants you back. This chain may represent the thing that Christ set you free from, that you're sorely tempted because of social pressure or maybe just something inside yourself to take up again. Or this may be the thing that's holding you back from everything you want to be in your life today. And this is your chain. This is the thing that makes you F-I-N-E fine. Whenever you try to be free of chains, there's something about the world we live in that tries to shame you back to the way you were before. When Moses freed the Israelites in the book of Exodus from slavery in Egypt, they go out into the desert, and they're having a tough time out there, and they haven't been out there all that long, and they start crying out, "Weren't we better off as slaves in Egypt? Wouldn't we rather go back and be slaves again, put our chains back on?" In our own history in the United States, after the Civil War, there were actually African Americans who, after the war, went back to their master's plantations and lived there in the same cottages that they had been enslaved in and worked for their master for no pay as if they were slaves. until the end of their life. They didn't know anything else. They didn't know they were free, and they just lived out their life in chains, and they did not have to. And there are also some people freed by Jesus who go back and put their chains back on. Peter is writing his letter to people in churches who feel tempted to put these chains back on. And here's what he writes. So think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the special blessings that will come to you at the return of Jesus Christ. Obey God because you are his children. Don't slip back into your old ways of doing evil. You didn't know any better then. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. Don't return to your old ways of doing evil. You didn't know any better then. Don't take up the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. You can see the empty life that we're inheriting from our ancestors and our culture all around us. More than half of all people in our country will have a sexually transmitted disease at some point in their life. There are studies that say by 2025, that's just about 14 years from now, maybe 16, I can't do math, but it's coming right up. By 2025, 40% of all men and 50% of all women in our country could be carriers of incurable herpes. That's pretty normal. 25% of people will experience divorce at some point in their life. One out of four. That's normal. 43% of Americans today spend more than they earn every year. Normal in our world is broke. Normal is in debt. Now, when you have statistics like this that are normal, and so they touch almost everybody in the room, including myself, there can be this wave of guilt or shame that goes out. But before you get there, stop. That's not the point. When Peter wrote these words, he knew that everybody he was writing to came from this type of life. He knew that everybody he was writing to was F-I-N-E fine. As I prepared this message and looked at what our normal world is like, I knew that it was touching all of us, that this is where we've all come from. The point is not to feel guilt or shame about it. The point is to know this, that these are exactly the things, this is exactly the type of world that's being handed to us, but Peter's saying, don't put those chains on. Jesus can or has set you free from those things. Don't put them back on. I know it looks normal. It's not good. When you feel that intense social pressure for this world tempting you to be chained again, just resist it. That's the point of bringing it up and pointing out what the empty ways inherited from our ancestors are. Peter says, yes, you're outsiders. Lean into that. It's good to be different. When normal is broke and sick and alone, it's good to be different. In a world that's weighed down with so many types of chains, it's good to be part of the people that don't wear them. Yes, live as outsiders, he says. Live as outsiders. Peter says this, for you have been born again. Your new life did not come from your earthly parents because the life they gave you will end in death. But this new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living word of God. As the prophet says, people are like grass that dies away. Their beauty fades as quickly as the beauty of wildflowers. The grass withers and the flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord will last forever. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. Peter also says, so you must live in reverent fear of him during your time as foreigners here on earth. Remember God's word, he says, and live as foreigners in a nation filled with chains. Live as those who are part of the foreign nation that do not want to wear those chains. When either something within yourself or someone comes at you with the chain that says, look out for yourself. spend and buy what you want. Go into debt if you need to. Everybody has to have a something kind of payment. Don't put that chain on. Greed, debt, rampant spending. Don't put that chain back on. Now, some of you feel the weight of that chain very heavy this morning. You're in it. There's an opportunity coming up. We're going to do another Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University here in the fall. You're going to start hearing about it in a couple of weeks. Sign up for that. That may be the thing that Jesus wants to do to cut this chain off of you. Don't put back on the chain of addiction. There's a lot of things in this world you can be addicted to. You can be addicted to pornography. You can be addicted to sex. You can be addicted to alcohol and drugs and prescriptions. You can be addicted to eating. You can be addicted to not eating. You can be addicted to shopping and spending. Anything that is repetitive and life-controlling and life-wrecking is an addiction. Some of you are wearing those chains heavy this morning. There's an opportunity coming this fall. You're going to be hearing about it. Move closer to it when you start to hear about recovery ministry. Starting this fall, a group of people just like you who want to come together. Maybe this is the thing Jesus wants to use to cut that chain off of you. You'll have to come out of hiding if you want any shot at freedom. Don't put back on the chains of cheap sexuality. When we talk about sexuality, right, we're really talking about the value you place on yourself. Do you see your sexuality as a gift from God? Do you see your body and your intimacy and your love as a gift from God that you keep? And only one who's ready to give themselves totally to you in marriage, do you give yourselves totally to them? Or do you see it as something you barter away, usually under pressure, a little at a time, and end up feeling cheap? There's a pastor who tells a true story about a woman named Pearl who ran an antique store. And in the antique store, she had this antique table, and it was marked $400. So a customer comes in, and he talks with her a little bit. He says, "Pearl, I'll give you $200 for this table." She says, "That table's marked $400. He said, "I know, but I don't think it's worth that. I'll give you $200. Bartering, like you do in an antique store. She said, "It's not worth $400. That is a solid oak table. They don't make tables like this anymore." I said, "Yeah, it's got scratches. I even see a burn mark on it." She said, "That's called distress. Some people pay to have that put on new pieces." He said, "All right, I'll give you $250. She said, "How about $600? He said, "It's marked $400. She goes, "I know, but after I've had to sit here and defend the character and the value of this table, I've come to realize I can't let this thing go for $400. That, sir, is a $600 table. I'm not going to let it go for anything less than that." So he was really steamed, stomped around the store for a while. But in the end, he left with the table, and he paid $600. Now, the pastor who tells that story shares that at singles conferences. He encourages people who are single, single again, to see themselves as having great value. That their heart and their bodies are meant to be given only to one who is giving themselves totally to them. And he tells this story. Hannah was a lovely 65-year-old woman who had the desire to remain pure until marriage, but she had two boyfriends, each pressuring her to go to bed with them. She struggled with the relationships for some time, thinking that maybe she was being old-fashioned. Now, I think when you're 65, you're entitled to be old-fashioned, but as the story comes to me, it comes to you. When she discovered that her purity was a way of protecting and asserting her worth, she found the strength to confront these men. I'll always remember and treasure what she told me as she took my arm and led me to the corner of the room and whispered to me, "Pastor, remember that conversation we had about my two boyfriends who are pressuring me sexually? Well, I finally broke up with both of them." "What?" I whispered back. I thought you liked them." "I did," she said, "but I realized if they were pressuring me to go to bed, they didn't really value me for who I was or what I wanted. So I told them both, 'Hey, I'm a million-dollar table, and I'm not going to let you scratch my surface anymore.'" Now notice, in all of this that Peter has said, he never says, "So attack the world." The world is rotten. Go on the offensive. Launch a culture war. Fight back. He never says that. He simply says, resist the chains that it would put on you. Don't go back to those empty ways. You didn't know any better then. Now you do. You don't have to become obnoxious or arrogant or be a jerk about it. If your family doesn't follow Jesus and they don't understand why you do, still honor, love them. Do not disassociate from your family. In fact, live life before them and tell them your story of freedom. If you have to tell it with words, that's fine. Far better to just live your life and let them see the freedom Christ has given you. And at some point, as the people in the video did, they'll ask, how are you free? How are you free of this? If you have friends and they want you to come back and put back on the chains they're wearing, if they insist and they won't hang out with you if you don't, then I guess they couldn't be your friends anymore. But most of the time, that's not how it is. They'll make fun of you, but they'll still have you. So if you can endure being made fun of as an outsider, keep the friends you've got. Live your life among them. Tell the story of freedom when you have the chance. And at some point, and this has happened to some of you and it's happened to me, each of them will hit their point of rock bottom and they'll ask you, what's up with you and the Jesus thing and the freedom you have? What is it? And then you have the moment to tell your story. Because everyone wants to be free of these chains. We tell everybody, oh no, I'm fine. F-I-N-E, fine. But everyone wants to be free of these chains. The war that broke these chains was won on the cross by Jesus. And now we, the church, are his announcers, spreading out into the world saying, you can be free. The war has been won. This chain has been broken. You can now follow the king and you can be free. And we go out and we try to dispel the darkness from every last corner of shadow we can find. That's why we go to the forgotten parts of the city and the world and forgotten people here in our own communities to sweep out those last corners of darkness to make way for the coming of the king. Here is what we celebrate today. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. This morning we come to celebrate communion together and to celebrate the breaking of these chains. When you come forward, and let's have the servers come forward, if you would, and prepare the elements. We'll end up needing four on each side, so if you've served communion with us before and you see there aren't four on each side, come lend us a hand. When you come forward, you'll first thing you'll do is you'll tear off a piece of bread, and that is remembering that when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, this is my body broken for you. And what he meant was broken to break this chain. And then you'll take the bread and you'll dip it in the cup. And that remembers that when Jesus said, drink this cup, all of you, for this is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness for that shame, the end of your imprisonment. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you remember me until I come to eat it and drink it with you new in the kingdom. And everything I have becomes yours, Jesus said. When you come forward, bring your chain with you. And after you've celebrated, you can go to these tables, and at the foot of each table, there's a basket, and you can be rid of that chain. Just leave it there. You can kneel around the table if you like and pray. You can pray a prayer of thanks for freedom from this. You can pray for a prayer of strength, that God would send his Holy Spirit to give you strength to resist your temptation to put this chain back on. Now, some of you this morning have been hearing this message as someone on the outside. You've never accepted the freedom that Jesus is offering, but you would like to today. If that is you, as you come forward, come in here, and I'll be here, and there might be an elder with me. We'll see what our need is. And we'll pray with you. We'll pray with you, confessing your sin to God, that you want to become a follower of Jesus, that you want to accept his freedom, be be filled with his Spirit, and live a new life as a foreigner now until he returns, free of these chains. And then after we prayed, it'll just take a couple of minutes. You can hold your chain up, and I have the Jesus chain cutter. We'll bite through. And then you can either throw your chain in the basket, or you can take these two broken halves home and put them somewhere in your home to remember the day that Christ set you free. And after your chain is cut, then go to the celebration. Tear off the bread. The bread bearer will say, the bread of heaven. Dip it in the chalice, and the cup bearer will say, the cup of salvation, the peace of the Lord be with you. And if you like, you can say, and also with you. And when you take that into yourself, you receive the symbol of the freedom that you have. So let's have a prayer together, and then you can come forward when you're ready. Lord, we pray this morning your Spirit will go out. Those who are tempted to put back on chains, you would give them the strength to resist that temptation. Those who have put them back on, that you would cut them off again. And those who have never been cut free, that today they could be cut free, become your followers and your children, inheriting eternal life. It is in the name of Christ, our liberator, our King, and our chain cutter, we pray. Amen. Come forward when you're ready. A special word for those of you who came forward to have your chains cut. There's a sense now that sometimes you have of, well, what do I do now? I want to do something. My advice would be, you know, calm down a little bit. I mean, you want to do, yes, it is dramatic. It is a life-changing deal, but make sure that you haven't said you gave your life to Jesus and then you're going to take it all back as soon as you walk out of here and try to put yourself through some sort of crazy religious program at a really high rate of speed. Well, my best advice to you would be if you want to do something today, then grab a Bible. They have them on the internet even, and begin reading the Gospel of Matthew. Learn about the life of Jesus. And then continue to come to the church of Jesus Christ and interact, and you will hear things about surrender together and love. You'll hear about small groups and recovery and financial peace and the sacraments and worship, and over time God will begin to dole out things for you at a pace that his Spirit has designed for you. So follow God and now listen with new ears and hear day by day what he's calling you to, and don't feel like you need to go out and buy a big stack of some sort of program and get started, all right? Become a person of God. It takes the whole rest of your life now to follow Jesus and be free of every last chain. That's what he came to do. So that would be my best advice for all of you, is get into the Word of God and then just be attentive to his Spirit. And if you do that, I think you'll find a year from now, things are very different for you than they are today, but it'll be at a pace that he had designed for you. So I hope that's a word of encouragement for you type A new Christians. I'm not going to be able to improve on the words of Peter. So for our benediction, let's hear these words one more time. You have been born again. Your new life did not come from your earthly parents, because the life they gave you will end in death, but this new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. In that knowledge, may you go in freedom and in peace. Amen.